want to start just by showing you the Greek text that we're looking at today. I get to deal with this every week, and I find it fascinating myself. Of course, I have lexical aids and all that to help me. A lot of what's here is a condensed version of what we've read, because a lot of the words that we read there have really been added to smooth out this translation. And when I talk about the inerrancy of Scripture, I'm talking about this. This is the original language. That's where God spoke. Different translations are wonderful, but this is the original manuscript. It's awesome. I don't know about you, but I just love the way it's written. And that's actually God's word to us. Well, let's look at what he says to us. First of all, I believe he says, some cannot trust God. And you'll notice here in verse 18, and the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. By the way, that's a negative adverb, no, meaning not. Not resurrection. And they ask him a question. Now, we have not seen the Sadducees up to this point in the book of Mark. The Sadducees, well, we'll kind of go through here and look. But this is the only place in the book of Mark where they are brought up. Go back to your concordance, check it out. In my tracing of their name, Sadducees, probably goes back to Zadok the priest, 2 Samuel 20, verse 25. Now, this was a particular political and religious group within Judaism. In other words, they were like independents. Whichever way the wind blew, they could go. Because they were very political. They would press their agendas to Rome, but they were also religious. That is, they held to certain books of the Bible. By the way, it's the Pentateuch only. So when you talk about the Pentateuch, anything outside the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, anything outside of that, the Sadducees didn't believe in. So you could see that they would have common ground at least a little bit with the Pharisees. But when you move beyond those first five books, and I think this is why Jesus answers the way he does in verse 26. It's eye-opening when we get to that point. But here you have, they're religious to a point. This is very, very interesting that they only believe in the first five books of the Bible, yet they're going to talk about what they don't believe in and confirm it from Scripture. Jesus does that. It's awesome. They didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in spirits. Acts chapter 23, verse 8. Outside of this, there's not much known about the Sadducees. The issue here is, you say, well, Pastor, your sermon is not on marriage. But yet, he gives a lot of this to marriage. Well, the issue is not marriage. The issue is something else. The issue is the resurrection. The issue is angelic beings. The issue is the Spirit of God. That's what the issue is. We go, secondly, we look at the example that those who cannot trust in God give, at least the Sadducees did, and people that you come in contact with may give totally different things, that the Bible says this, this is what the Bible says, what do you say about that? And they take the verse out of context. To try to put this in some comical sense, I love this. This is a great comic strip. It's by Jeff Larson. What if a man's brother dies so that he remarries his brother's wife, then he chokes on a chicken bone? Being facetious. Then he chokes on a chicken bone. The next bro is hit by a bus. The fourth bro has a piano fall on him. The fifth bro slips in the shower. The sixth bro is stoned for eating at McDonald's on the Sabbath. Then is mauled by a camel, and the woman dies too. Then what happens? Actually, you do realize that the Sadducees are using Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, to the extreme. Actually, there was only one case in there. They've added seven. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in those things. And yet now they're going to push this to the extreme. Some in our culture will push the Bible to the extreme. Well, if God is love, why does he hate and why does he judge? You got to remember, these Sadducees were not saved. They did not know Christ. So here's what happened. This is the illustration. You go back and look it up. And why I was making fun of this is because the Sadducees were making fun of this text themselves. And I would argue that the Sadducees actually used this type of mentality against the Pharisees when they were talking about the resurrection. Because if you were a Pharisee, you could very well believe in the resurrection. So my guess would be if they used this argument with Jesus, who is the greatest, then they used it with others who were the least. Now, what is this case in the book of, actually, it's in Genesis 38:8, I believe, also. Okay, the issue here is, this is back in Deuteronomy, not the text we're doing now, but she marries the brother. That is, with a husband and wife, his brother, the brother dies. Now that woman's left alone. Let's say she doesn't have kids. How is the Israelites going to deal with this? Well, the brother would come. If my brother died, I would take over and become my brother's husband or my brother's wife's husband. See, it's possible to have gaffes, folks. It's all right. What if the brother refuses? I didn't like her. Seriously. She's ugly. I told my brother not to marry him just in this case. If you die, I've got to marry her. Well, what would happen is, and I'm just walking through this text right here, she would go to the elders. She would say, okay, you don't want to marry me? I'm going to go to the elders. And she would state the case, my husband's brother does not want to marry me. Now the elders, in turn, would go talk to him. So they'd go right back and they'd say, you know what? I really understand that you don't want to marry her. We wouldn't marry her either. But the issue here is the name. The issue is the name. Because the name was everything in the nation of Israel. And they had to have, so if this brother eventually does marry her and they have a child, that child will be named after the dead brother. It is important to keep the name in the family. Heritage was everything. And we see the lines. So what happens is the elders talk to him. But you know what? He just says, mm-mm. Sorry, dude, you're on your own on this one. I'm not going to marry her. This is what happens. She goes and takes off his sandals and spits in his face. Please don't do that this afternoon. She goes, spits in his face, takes his sandals, and what that says in that society was a huge slam. You are not willing to take on the name of your brother and continue that line. That was a huge insult. So you can see where they've gone overboard 7 times to paint this ridiculous picture of something that is so important in the Word of God. They were playing with Jesus. They were not really wanting to know an answer. They were mocking Jesus. That puts it in a little different context. And then they say this in verse 23, in the resurrection, when they rise again, like we believe that, whose wife will she be? For she had 7 wives or 7 husbands. So you can see here the example of these people that don't believe God. They actually twist God's word to make it say something it doesn't say and also point it to the extreme. So when you're out there and you're dealing with people daily who like to take the Bible out of context, you just got to be ready for the fact that you may have to defend your faith. You may have to fight back. Well, they cannot trust him because they don't know him. Look at verse 24. Now you see what he says. Jesus said to them, is it not this reason that you are wrong? Actually, if you look at this, here's a straight path. Here's one that is clearly straight. Here's one that is less defined. And matter of fact, you can get hung up in a lot of stuff. Actually, the Greek word planano is wrong, which means to cause to wander off a path, to cause someone to hold a wrong view and thus be mistaken. To mislead, to deceive, deception, to cause to be mistaken. In other words, Jesus was saying, you're way off the beaten path. You're wrong. And you're wrong because you do not know the Word of God. And that's why when we look at our culture, folks, and we look at the people that are around us, and we listen to their theology, if you will, and it's so screwed up, the reason that it's so screwed up is they don't know the Word of God. They're clueless. I've heard verses ripped totally out of context. Charles Stanley gave one of the best illustrations of this. He said to a man who was standing near him one day arguing him, he said, you know, the Bible says there is no God. The Bible actually says that, there is no God. But then Charles Stanley said, if you go to the verse just before it, it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Huge difference. Context means everything. Here, these Sadducees, they're not on the main trail. They're not saved. They don't know the Word of God. That's why I really think it's important that we study the Word. How much time do you spend in the Bible? How much time do you spend looking up scriptures and studying them? That's a big deal. Because you should be able to defend the Word of God. At least I know you're not going to be a theological scholar or all that stuff, but you should be able to at least understand why you believe and know the scriptures and be able to defend it. And if you still can't defend it, come to me or go to one of the deacons and we can help you. We can give you some answers that may help. He says, because you know neither or not the scriptures. I love this verse, and I think it applies here. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know, when you read the scripture, I would challenge an atheist, I would challenge anybody who is not saved to start in one of the gospels and read all the way through. St. Augustine. He sat down under a tree, read the Gospels, and got saved. The Bible is so powerful. And by the way, we need to be teaching our children the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, you learned it from your mother's knee and your grandmother. He said, you've learned this. You've risen up in the Scriptures. You know the Word of God. And that's what it takes. In other words, you cannot know Jesus Christ. You cannot know God apart from His given Word. It's impossible. You may know about God, but when we come to the Word of God, it really is about His Word and understanding. If you go through all the way through Matthew and read it, and you come to the conclusion that Jesus is not God, big problem. And look, we've got to be telling our kids this, because this is the starting point for knowing God. It starts here. One thing I love about the Awana program on Wednesday nights is I'm able to work with the kids on going book by book. Now, we don't go verse by verse. They'd be probably out of high school if we went verse by verse, book by book. But maybe even I'd be dead probably by then. But this is a huge issue. You see what Jesus is saying. You're on the wrong path because you don't know the Word of God. Not only that, notice what he says here. Secondly, he says, nor the power of God. They don't know God's power. This word power, donomis, power. And the Greek word means the potential to exert force in performing some function, and it really refers to power. It's a dynamic power. Beautiful picture from Earth. Let me let you in on a clue. That if God can take ex nihilo, out of nothingness, God creates the world. If God can separate the expanse, if God can create animals who are all over this world, if God can create them, and he can create the seas and the sea mammals, and all of that, by the way, all of that is ecologically working together. The plants feed the birds, and the plants feed these animals. These animals help this animal survive. If God can do all of that, and then he can create man and breathe in man, nephesh, or in the Hebrew, life, if he can breathe into man life and create a living being from the dust and just create him, I think God can handle the resurrection. Because he's the one that created all of this. He's got the power to do it. And Jesus is saying, you don't know the power because you've never trusted in the power. You've rejected the power of God. You have rejected his scripture. You have moved to the way off into an unmarked path. You're way out there. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know God because you've never trusted in him. Jesus is slamming back. He's hitting hard. So when you are out there on the highways and byways of life, and you are witnessing to people, something to keep in mind is this. You are probably dealing with people that, one, do not know God's word, and two, who do not understand the power you are talking about. So you have to lead them to see, and you have to make it very clear to them. And I think this is one of the best arguments that can be made. It's from creation. God's invisible attributes are made known. I've seen a lot of beautiful things in this life. I got a chance to go to Switzerland. I saw those mountains. They almost sang. And when you look at those mountains and you see the beauty, and I've seen all these things, and it just all goes back to God. Only God can do those types of things. Only God has that ability. And if you believe for one minute that this just kind of came into being without a cause, that's crazy. Science is just now starting to confirm, particularly through DNA, that we have one source. Hello? God? When they go and these archaeologists go and they find this level of strata and they try to do all of this and they try to date it. And this is 14 million years old, by the way. Do you know God created a mature earth? Trees were already mature. People were mature. There weren't any babies. So it was mature. So when they go back through and they're trying to carbon date this stuff, guess what? They're off. Because God created the mature earth, it was already processed. And who could do that? Only somebody that has the power and the ability to do that, and that's God. God the Father. And he is real. For us, we know him, don't you? Don't you know him as your Lord and Savior? Have you experienced the power of the resurrection in your heart? Great picture, baptism, raised from the dead. That's what happens to us. You do realize the day that you breathe your last breath, you go to be in the presence of God? Do you realize that? Do you realize how wonderful that is? I know it's probably fearful to think about dying, but on that day when you breathe your last breath, you die, you live. I don't know how that happens, man. It just happens. It's quick. You say, that's something foolish to trust in. No, it's not, because I know it in my heart. Because he lives, I will live. Because those of you that have trusted in Christ, because he lives, you will live. We never have to question that. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Now, watch what he says. For when they rise from the dead, this is Jesus saying, you don't know scripture, you don't know the power of God, you're not saved. And then Jesus says, okay, I'm going to play your little game with you just to show you a point. Now notice what he says. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels. You know, when I first read this, Knut Larson told me to say something funny. Maybe I will. He said, for some people, this may be a really good thing, that there's no marriage in heaven. Of course, I would never say that of my wife, who's in the nursery this morning, so please don't go back there and tell her, Pastor said. You know, when I first read this, when Audrey and I were young and we were married, I was kind of sad. Shane said that, not me. I mean, when you really think about it, it's kind of sad. The people that you've known here, and how does that all work out? Jesus says we become angels. Jesus says your argument, not to you guys, but to the Sadducees, your argument's moot because when you die, you are transformed. I don't have a good answer. And I think it's good to say that. On one end, when I die, I'll miss my kids, my grandkids. And on the other end, to see the one who redeemed me face to face. The one that I had spent my life studying about, I will meet face to face. I don't know. I simply don't know what that moment will be. I know that Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. We have our faculties when we're there. The rich man knew. He knew he was in trouble, and he knew about Lazarus. And he says, please go back and send them to my other five brothers. I don't know about all of that, but I do know this, that when you die, you are transformed somehow, and you go to be in the presence of God, and how it works out is okay with me. This is another text. I can't remember if I put it in your outline or not, but 1 Corinthians 15:42-44. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. One is sown perishable, that's this body. One is raised imperishable. I'm trying to draw a contrast. What is sown in dishonor, that is sinful flesh, the sarx, that which we can't get rid of in this life, is raised in glory, that is perfection. That which is sown in weakness, that's our natural state, is raised in power, dunamis, in power, it is raised. One is sown in the natural body, that's this. One is sown or raised in a spiritual body, that's what's inside. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. That spiritual body that lives in you is who you are as a person. It's there. That goes somewhere. It either goes to be with God or it goes to hell for eternity. One of those two ways. This is something not to play with. And this is why Jesus is bringing this up. You guys are missing the boat. Marriage is done away with. And actually, God gave us marriage for procreation and to subdue and take care of the world. We understand all of that. And I'll be honest with you, how it works out is fine with me. I think just being in His presence will be praising. I don't know. I just don't know. Yeah, the death part, saying goodbye and all, that's rough. I realize that. But I don't, you know why I don't know? Because I haven't been there. What will it be to look at Jesus face to face? I know I'll be happy. He said there's a transformation. But not only that, this is an image that we get. I don't know if that image is right. Does everybody have a trumpet? I don't know. And the male-female thing's done. So a lot of things I couldn't begin to tell you because I've never crossed that threshold, but one day I will. I wish I could come back and tell you. Hey, it's great up here. The Braves win all the time. No. But then there's eternal life. Do you know that Jesus confirms the resurrection of the dead from the Old Testament? Because I looked at this and I go, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Notice the trifold emphasis on I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What's he talking about? He's talking about the burning bush moment. Matter of fact, we invited Holly and Chris over last night to watch Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. I forgot it's a long movie. So we had pizza. Charlton Heston, I want to see this God. It's awesome, isn't it? The burning bush. Jesus confirms the resurrection from the dead. How? I think James Brooks is correct when he says this. The crux of the argument is the use of the present tense in Exodus 3:6. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for centuries at the time that God spoke to Moses. Yet God told Moses that they were still, that he was still their God at the time he spoke, thus implying from the perspective of the resurrection that they were still alive. And actually, when you go to the I am, which is in the present tense, it says that I am still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And guess what? The saints in the Old Testament were resurrected from the dead, and they are alive too. And Jesus says, you should know that because you claim the Pentateuch. By the way, God's Spirit hovered over the water. How can you hold to the Pentateuch, which talks about angels, resurrection, and Spirit, and deny it? You're not saved. These guys are definitely not saved. And Jesus said right here, I am proving to you from Moses, when Moses was at that burning bush talking to God in all of his glory, God says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob live. Wow. Jesus used their own theology against them. Did you catch that? They believed in the first five books. Then why didn't you believe in the resurrection like when Moses was talking to God? Do you catch how wonderful that is? Brooks is right. Absolutely 100% right. Jesus was using Moses at the burning bush to prove in the resurrection. Because I looked at that first and I go, why did Jesus drop this in here? Then I went back and started studying it, looked at some other scholars, and I went, yep, that's it. That's why Jesus used it. By the way, when God called Moses home, he was resurrected too. I know we got to finish it. I didn't realize it was that long of a movie. I just forgot. I think it comes down to this. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Notice this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my hand. When you trust in Jesus Christ, in the finished power of Jesus Christ, in the power of God to raise his son from the dead, and you trust in that, you are his completely. Nothing ever changes that. The resurrection is certain in your life. Let me just give you a little bit of good news this morning. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to see God face to face. I don't care what else is going on in your life, how scared you get. Jesus is going to be right there to take you to heaven. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We sing that, don't we? And by the way, he says here in the last verse, 27, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And then he says, you're quite wrong, Sadducees. You're off the path. the God that I worship and the God that I came from and the God that you worship and the God that you're going to is God the Father, and through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you will see him again and you will live. He is the God of the living, and we can trust that today. Do you hear me? We can trust that. And I don't know what you got going on in your life, how bad you think things are, and what kind of issues you have going on. But I'm going to tell you this. If God can raise people from the dead, and if he can build this earth and create this earth and create people, listen, you go to him with your problems and your hardships and your trials, and you give them to him because he has the power to take care of them. I think that's pretty good news. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ today. You can come too. God takes you right where you are. I've heard people tell me this all the time. Pastor, God won't take me. I'm too dirty. I want to wait till I clean up. Well, let me just say this lovingly. You can't get yourself clean enough to be acceptable to God. I don't care what kind of soap you use. It ain't coming off. So God takes you, filthy rags and all, and then at that moment that you trust him, he imputes his righteousness, that is, he puts his righteousness in you, and it is as if you have never sinned. Clean. I'll never forget the day the Army chaplain told me that. He had me look back up at that screen. He said, "What do you think God sees now?" And I said, "I don't know." And he says, "God sees a blank screen because all of your sin's gone." That still stands. You can trust him with salvation, but trust him with your problems and your hardships and your trials too.